Please take your Bibles this evening and turn to the Old Testament and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6. We have concluded the first five chapters of Daniel. And believe it or not, when you start with Daniel 1 and you come to the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, do you know how much time has now elapsed? By the beginning of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 6, you are within 1 or 2 years of the 70-year exile coming to an end. Because if you look at the board, when chapter 5 concludes with the fall of Babylon and the rise of the Medes, you're looking at the year 539 to 538 B.C., and Ezra chapter 1 with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the political leader and the spiritual leader, being allowed by Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple, it's 536 B.C. Imagine that. From chapter 1, when Daniel was a teen, 606, the first of the three invasions, when you come to the beginning of chapter 6, you are within 1 to 2 years. The 70-year captivity coming to an end. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Well, look at the map down here below. Look at all of this real estate. That's a big chunk. The Babylonian Empire only included the central part of this huge red line outlined showing the border of the Persian Empire, all the way to India to the east, all the way to Greece, pecking away at Greece there in the west, Egypt and parts of North Africa, to include the Holy Land and the surrounding nations. Look at that landmass. So now, with a new boss on the block, this particular king now, he wants to set over this entire chunk of territory in order to run it well and to have complete control. Even though his palace is going to be in the center, he wants to have all this accountability in his hands. So he's going to pick individuals and he's going to chop up this entire chunk of real estate into 120 sections or provinces. And he's going to put somebody in charge of that province. And then he's going to take these 120 provinces and he's going to divide them up between three presidents. And then he's going to take Daniel from the Babylonian side of the house, bring him over after the fall of the Babylonians, and put him over the presidents and the 120 governors. And beloved, he's in his 80s. He's not on Medicare and Medicaid. He can't retire. His retirement is when he drops into his grave. Verse 2. And over these three presidents, so you got 120 governors and three presidents over the 120, of whom Daniel was first, that the princess might give account unto them. You may want to underline that. Why is the Persian Empire totally different than the Babylonian Empire? They're going to have bureaucratic, pancake-level control. Okay? This new king on the street, this new empire, wants to know where every coin is going and where it's coming from. Total 100% bureaucratic control. Read on. And the king should have no damage. So look at the latter half of verses 2. The latter half of verses 2 should clearly give you the reason why this Persian style of government is going to be bureaucratically run from top down to the bottom with levels of bureaucracy. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. So when it comes to the three presidents and the 120 governors, Daniel shined above them all. Underline, because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar confessed that about him. Belshazzar, the last king, had to confess that. The queen mother, who came in Daniel 5, and to rebuke either her son or her grandson, there is a man in your realm that can tell you what that handwriting means, because he has an excellent spirit within him. So notice how people were able to recognize something that was in Daniel that they didn't have. And the king thought to set him over, notice, everyone. It almost sounds like the reincarnation story of Joseph. What did Pharaoh tell Joseph? Only in that seat, only in that throne am I above you. And when they come running up to Pharaoh because their bellies were empty and they wanted to eat, Pharaoh said, don't look to me, go to Joseph. Well, here's another example of a man who gets bumped up. And again, brothers and sisters, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, you have nearly 70 years of time has now elapsed. If Daniel was 15 years old, on or about, in chapter 1, you add 70, this dear saint was in probably his mid-80s, and his job was not done. He was going to be put over, outside of the Persian king. Daniel was going to be in charge of all this in his mid-80s. He's going to have the three presidents under him, and then under those three presidents, 120 governors in those 120 slices of this empire. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee, that I no more may stray, no more, thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that blood again, which makes the wounded whole. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. We now come to the middle of the book of Daniel. We're now beginning to break ground in chapter 6. And as I said a few moments ago, I've entitled the entire 6th chapter, A Portrait or a Picture of a Principled Man or Woman. If we choose to be a Christian with convictions, how then would it look like? If you and I choose to be a man of God and a woman of God, and have convictions, and to govern our lives by principle, by standards, by the rule of law, by the law of Christ, what does it look like? Is there a portrait? Is there a painting? Is there an example that we can look at in the scriptures tonight that we can hold up to all the believers around us, to include ourselves, and say, if you're gonna be a true born-again believer, and if you're really gonna work out your faith as we are commanded in by Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2, what does it look like? How does it smell? Can you taste it? Can you look at it? Can you see it? Can you touch it? Can you feel it? Well, beloved, Daniel's entire journey from a deported orphan teen to an aged man over 80 years of old was a life built upon three things: conviction, principle, and timeless standards. I'm offering you tonight, brother, statesman, prime minister, Daniel. He and his three other buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I am going to hold them up as trophies of the grace of God, and to hold them up in your eyes here tonight as an example of what it means to be a principled man and woman. Now, for those of you taking notes, what in the world does it mean to be principled? What does that mean? Well, for those of you taking notes and those of you who have good memory, it means three things. Listen carefully. Number one, to be principled means that you have a regulated life. Your life is not haphazard. Your life is not helter-skelter. Your life doesn't look like a teenager's room with clothes all over the place and the drawers half open with everything plopped over the sides. It doesn't look like a hamper that's simply piled up just like a mushroom. A principled life is somebody who is regulated in his way of living. Secondly, it means to be governed by law. Whether it be the moral law in the Ten Commandments, or whether it be the law of Christ, who said, in essence, the greatest of all commandments is to love thy God with every ounce and fiber of your being, and to love your fellow man as you would love yourself. And Jesus said, upon these two laws, this entire moral law swings freely on its hinges. Third and finally, for those of you taking notes, what does it mean to be a principled man or a woman? It means that that individual has a pathway already chosen and selected, and they've already made prior arrangements with themselves on how they would respond in time of temptation, meaning they do not swerve to the right and they do not swerve to the left. So the question must be begged tonight: are you and I a principled man and woman? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, hold your place in Daniel 6, and let me show you what I mean by being principled, number one, and let me show you how a principled individual already makes up his or her mind how they're going to respond to a given situation. They do not wait to face a temptation and then to mull over their mind or to play with that sin or to play with that temptation. Well, what in the world, how should I respond to this temptation? How should I respond to this solid wall that's in front of me? What do I do with this challenge? What do I do with this trial? What do I do with this moment of persecution? What do I do? I'll just simply sit back and meditate, and whatever pops in my head, then I'll do that. No, no. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, we find that Daniel, along with all of the royal household, in the first Babylonian invasion by Nebuchadnezzar around 606-605 BC, he takes all the royal household, throws them in his buses them off to Babylon, and he's going to put them in a Babylonian college course for 3 years. True or false? Do I have the story so far online, on track? Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Underline that. That is a principled man. That is a principled woman. Apparently, either before his exile or during the exile when he was on the bus going to Babylon, Daniel had already made up his mind in around the age of 15. Now that mom and dad are dead and he's going to be bussed off to Babylon, he's already made up in his mind that when I get to this foreign land, I am not going to compromise nor give in to the things that my parents have taught me. And since I'm a member of the royal family, I have apparently a direct lineage to King David through Solomon. And since I have that lineage, I have a reputation and the family honor and a family name to uphold. Notice, when it came out for the king to give these young men food that probably was offered to an idol, and the king's wine that was all also offered to an idol, though the meat itself wasn't sinful, and though the wine may not have been sinful, yet those elements were used in false Babylonian worship and offered up to the Babylonian gods, which did not exist. Daniel purposed in his heart, I am not going to drink the wine nor eat the king's meat. He didn't wait for the food to come. He already made up his mind. When the food does come, I refuse to eat it. Read on. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Because Daniel was a principled man, and because he already made up his mind that he was not going to live like the Babylonians, just because he's in Babylon and mom and dad are probably dead, and now he's left to himself. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. Hey, Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you just don't get it. This has been assigned to you. I can't change the menu. I'm sorry. This is by order of the king. For why should the king see your faces worse likened than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel, I don't feel like losing my head because of you. You got to eat the king's meat, and you got to eat and drink his wine. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Notice, Daniel had a plan. Versus just being obstinate, versus being disrespectful to his Babylonian hosts, he says, prove us. How about putting me and my buddies to a test? I beseech thee, 10 days. Just give me 10 days. Let them give me pulse, lentils. Just give me beans, beans, and more beans. And give me water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. That would imply that many of the royal family, these young kids, they did compromise, because they had no purpose, they had no principles governing them. As thou seest, deal with thy servant. So this man consented to them in this matter and proved them. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three buddies, their countenance, their facial features, appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And therefore this man took away the portion of the meat, took away the wine that they should drink, and gave them beans upon beans upon beans. Could you please consider that for a few moments of your precious afternoon and evening? When they brought the food into Daniel's chamber, he didn't say, man, all day, what am I going to do here? Well, I can't tune into Christian radio. I don't have a church to go to. I don't even have a Bible. What do I do? Oh, well, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Let your hair down. No, Daniel had already purposed. The Bible says he purposed, that's past tense. He already had purposed in his heart that when he finally got to his dormitory room, he was not gonna let his hair down in a figure of speech, and he was not gonna act like a Babylonian. Turn to Daniel 3. Notice his three buddies. We know that Daniel was not around at this time because he's not mentioned. So Daniel must have been elsewhere in the empire when Nebuchadnezzar decided to put on this great fanfare. One of my commentaries goes as far as this. Listen to this. One of my commentaries, the man writing this commentary, throws out the possibility that Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel would be out of town, because Daniel would have been probably the fly in the ointment to remind the king. And so Daniel was gone, and so the king felt, hey, I can put on this show and make everybody bow to me and the state and to my gods. Daniel's not around. It's a good thought to think on. You know, I can't say for dogmatic reasons, but maybe he felt with Daniel out of town, I can kind of pull a fast one. But if Daniel was there, Daniel could have been that voice of reason. But notice when Nebuchadnezzar gets ticked off when they would not bow. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Oh, we're not careful. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, if God wants us to become a French fry, be it known unto thee, O king, we are not going to serve thy gods. We're not going to worship your golden image. Beloved, they didn't make that decision when they were out there in the crowd looking at each other and the band is playing and the person says, okay, when the music strikes up, you all bow down. I'm here to tell you, these were three principal teenagers. They were able already in their mind. They knew exactly where the king was going. They knew exactly what the king was about to do. They just got done graduating from a three-year course in Babylonian schools. They knew these people. They knew the culture. They knew the arrogance and the pride and the haughtiness of this man. They already made up their mind. Everybody else is going to bow, but not me. Not us. And when he calls them into his presence, what do they tell him? We're not really careful to answer you in this matter. And by the way, if God wants to deliver us, if you throw us into that belly of flame, that's his prerogative. But beloved, notice the stance. Notice the principledness of these three boys. If he doesn't want to rescue us, if we have to burn alive in roasted flames with pain and agony and excruciating pain, we ain't going to worship your gods, and we're not going to bow down to that dumb idol. Are you with me? That's called being principled. Does that describe you and I? Do you already have a game plan in your mind on how you would face certain temptations and certain trials? Or are we so lazy, we simply say, well, I'll wait till that wall faces me, and then I'll decide what I'm going to do. We know individuals right now where a wall has come up in their life and they've hit that wall and now their faith in their God is shattered. What happens when that wall comes up and faces you? Do you have a game plan already in your mind that if the enemy comes and the tempter comes and he tries to put doubts and thoughts into your mind that God is not fair, God doesn't love you, God doesn't really mind, God really doesn't care about your pain and the way you feel, your anxiousness, your concern, and your worry, Jesus really doesn't concern about you. You're just a drone. You're just a pawn upon a chessboard there in heaven. God really doesn't care. What's your response going to be? Well, I ain't going to church no more. I ain't going to give no more. I'm not going to pray no more. I'm not going to read my Bible no more. I ain't going to go to church no more, because you're mean. You're not fair. What's your response going to be, child of God? Do you have to wait for the wall to be staring at you? Or maybe right now some of us may need to sit down and start making some evaluations on what decisions we would make if we're placed in a certain situation. What about Joseph? Joseph, come lie with me. Not now. I'm busy. Come lie with me. The master's gone. You don't understand, lady. You are his wife. And I was taught by my father and by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that that's adultery. Now you simply leave me alone. You're married. You're a married woman. Your husband should be satisfying you, not me. And then at that convenient time, when there was nobody apparently around the house to include Mr. Potiphar, she comes at him on that frontal attack and grabs him. And what did he do? Well, I'm in Egypt. I might as well do and placate the queen of the home. Let's just make her happy. Let's just give her a buzz. What did he do? He ran. And in the running, his clothes was ripped off. Rape, rape, rape. Joseph had already purposed in his heart. To be around such a woman is to be around a stick of dynamite. And if you get too close, the dynamite's going to go bang. And I go bang with it. Are you following me tonight, child of God? A man and a woman, if he's going to be a principled man or a woman who is able to already formulate in his or her mind how they would respond to certain providence, must be a man and a woman of conviction, a man and a woman of principle, and a man of a woman who has timeless standards, all cultivated within a biblical worldview, as well as his three friends who demonstrated this principle in chapter 3. And Daniel chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but listen carefully. And Daniel chapter 2, Daniel stood boldly before King Nebuchadnezzar in telling the king both his dream and its meaning. He was principled. He was not going to change the message. He was not going to soften God's warning to the king. He was not going to tell the king what the king wanted to hear. He was going to tell the king heaven's message to him. And Daniel chapter 4, after he tells the king Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of this next dream, he boldly admonishes Nebuchadnezzar to turn from his evil ways. He did not change the message. He did not dull the two-edged blade. He did not water down the word of the living God. He told the king, turn from your ways. Daniel chapter 5, he unflinchingly tells this last king, God has put you in your kingdom in the scales. You have come up light as a feather. The scales have tipped against you, and tonight you will die. Are you a principled man and woman? Do you and I do this? Wet our finger and see which way the wind blows. And then we'll follow the herd. Are you a principled man and a woman when it comes to your devotion to your God? Beloved, you can have all your theology and all of your I's dotted and your T's. You can have the book of Revelation chart out. You can have all the people lined up in the book of Revelation and sit back and wait for the big balloon to go up. But if you're not a principled man and a principled woman with time-honored convictions, eternal standards, and a life that is regulated by the law of Christ, you're just a sounding brass and just a tooting horn that's off key. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, despite his age, Daniel's biblical integrity will now be tested again. Beloved, he's in his 80s. Why didn't God just leave the poor chap alone? Why didn't God just simply say, well, we're going to come to the end of these 70 years of exile. You've gone through all of this in the first 5 chapters of this blessed book about your life. Maybe it's time for you just to hit the rocking chair and just breeze on the glory. Stop and think. Why would God put Daniel through this next test? Lions? Man, his three buddies had to face a fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 5, if that last king of Babylon was moved in any way he wanted to be moved, he could have had Daniel's head whacked off. Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel had the nerve to tell the king, oh, by the way, your empire is going to come crashing and somebody else is going to be ruling on the throne, off with his head. Then in Daniel chapter 4, when he has this dream about a stately tree chopped down with the stump and the roots left in there, and then Daniel tells him, turn from your evil ways. Who are you to talk to me? I'm the king of Babylon. Off with his head. All of that. And now he's in his 80s? Come on, God, lighten up. Don't you know that when I'm in this stage of my life, it's simply coasting the glory? Why are you going to have me spend a night with cats who are meat eaters? Are you with me? Or have you already turned me off? Are you a principled man? Are you a principled woman? Well, beloved, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, Daniel is now slated to be promoted within this newly established Medo-Persian Empire. We are told that he has an excellent spirit, right? Daniel 6 and 3. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Look at Daniel chapter 5, the night that Babylon comes to its end, and the night when the last king of Babylon comes to his end. Look at Daniel chapter 5 and verses 12. This is from the Queen Mother. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Notice that resume that came flowing out of her lips. You may want to cross-reference Daniel 6:3 with Daniel 5:12. Here's the Queen Mother making a confession, making a testimony, giving a witness of this man Daniel. He has this excellent spirit about him. He has this excellent knowledge and excellent understanding. May I ask you a question? And if you want to feel uncomfortable, get uncomfortable all you want. It's a free country. Do you have an excellent spirit within you? I'm not asking you to judge the person sitting next to you. Are you judging me or me judging you? I want you to judge yourself. Do you possess an excellent spirit? Do you possess an excellent knowledge? Do you and I possess an excellent understanding? What about your interpretation of Scripture? Do you do like this? Well, the popular interpretation today on this verse is, well, follow the herd. Or are you willing, as the hymn says, to be a Daniel, sometimes to stand alone? Do you believe you have a Bible? Do you believe this translation is the Word of God? Or you just simply silently hold that to yourself because you know your pastor's position? Do you honestly believe this to be the Word of God perfectly? Huh? Do you believe there's errors? Do you believe certain things in here shouldn't be in there because you've heard other people tell you that? Are you willing to stand alone? If need be, are you willing to stand all by yourself with everybody else against you on your convictions and your standards on this book and the Christ and the God of this book? 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, chapter 4. Paul was about to face his head coming off. Who was the only person left at that time with Brother Paul? Who can tell me? Dr. Luke, spot on, Brother Tuttle. What did Paul say about all the other companions who were with him up to that time? They flew the coop. So don't you dare sit there, and I will not dare standing here, and you and I look at each other and say, I have this Christianity licked. Nothing can cause me to stumble. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the man who thinks he can stand, take heed, lest you fall. Do you possess an excellent spirit? If it came down to only you and the Bible, would you still follow Christ? Would you still be faithful? Would you still pray to Him? Would you seek out the fellowship of other like-minded saints who are walking all alone with their God? Paul came to the end of his life with only one companion, Dr. Luke, from this dear brother, telling us. And secondly, he was asking Timothy, oh, before my head wax off, can you bring me my cloak, because it's cold in this cell, and bring me the parchments and the books before I die? He wanted his Bibles. He wanted his scrolls before they took off his head. Well, as you look on the board, this is our time frame. 539 to 538 is when Babylon falls. And we know that in around 536, 535 BC, Cyrus is going to let the Jews of the first band of exiles to go back to the promised land to rebuild their temple. And now look at the date. 516 BC, the second temple was dedicated. 516 BC. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember that dream back in chapter 2? The gold part of that statue is now going to be replaced with the silver. The silver chest and the two silver arms. Medo-Persian Empire. And then eventually the Medes are going to be assimilated, and then it becomes simply the Persian Empire. King Cyrus will rule for 9 years. Now listen carefully. I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. Now watch this, because the commentaries are all over the place. So I'm going to share with you what I discovered. Okay? Just hang tight. King Cyrus will rule for 9 years following the fall of Babylon. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Okay? And we know that chapter 5 ends with verse 31. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, the question is this. Who is Darius of chapter 6, verse 1? And guess what? When it comes to history, there's no real clear archaeological evidence of who he was. We don't doubt his existence, but we don't know who he really was. Well, let me show you what I discovered. Some commentaries believe that the Darius of chapter 6, verse 1 is none other than Cyrus himself. I'm just sharing this with you, and then you can run like a rabbit with it. Some believe that it's Cyrus himself who's the one in chapter 6, verse 1. Others say it's Cambyses, which was Darius' son. Cyrus' son, Cambyses. Now watch this. It gets really thick. You see this man here, G-U-B-A-R-U? He was the appointed governor of Babylon, the old Babylonian kingdom, that chunk of land that was once the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus apparently gives it to this man who rules for 14 years. Many believe this is the Darius of 6-1. But it gets even thick like syrup. You see this man, Ugbaru, U-G-B-A-R-U? He apparently was the real person who conquered Babylon that night. And history tells us this poor chap died 3 weeks after conquering Babylon. That's what I discovered in reading books. So we really don't know who this Darius is. The conservative finger pointing is number 3. This man. And so therefore Darius could have been a title, just like Pharaoh was a title. Pharaoh was not the Pharaoh's name, it was a title. Some believe that the word Darius or Darius is a title. Okay? And so I'll let you stew over that one. Those are the possibilities of who's being mentioned. Okay? Well, beloved, with this promotion comes added duties, new enemies, and more headaches. Those of you that have ever been promoted, those of you that were once in the military, every time they gave you a new rank, you have to move because they got to find a new base with new headaches and more responsibilities and more monkeys to feed. So the more rank you make, you got to move around and they got to find you a job that's commensurate with the stripes on your sleeve. Well, those of you that work in the civilian sector, if your boss wants to promote you and give you a raise, that promotion comes with a raise, maybe a few more benefits, right? A few more bennies. But normally when you get bumped up the ladder, you normally get bumped up with what? Headaches, more responsibility, but there's something else that comes with the package. You got the promotion, and somebody didn't. Am I lying? Is that how the world works? You get the promotion. You get maybe the new piece of equipment. You get the better computer. or you're sent on these trips because your boss wants you to be the face of the company, and somebody else thinks, that should be me, it shouldn't be him. Why did my boss pick him and not me? I've been in this company from the first day it started. This person's only been around for a couple of years. Man, I'll get back at him. That's what happens here. This is what happens here. Look at Daniel 6 and drop down to verse 4 if you don't believe me. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. He gets bumped up. He gets promoted. He's going to be over the entire real estate, answerable to only one person, the king. The three presidents, though, are going to be answerable to him. The 120 governors or the 120 princes, they're going to be accountable to that one president that's over them, but those presidents have to report to Daniel. They got to give every report, every dime, every nickel accountable. Every hiring and every firing. Are you with me? Or do you live in Alice in Wonderland? You live in a perfect world. Beloved, I've even known where in churches, somebody gets a nice job in the church, they get bumped up either by the pastor or by maybe a board of individuals, and somebody thought that they're more qualified, they're more spiritual, they've been a Christian longer than that individual. Why did he get bumped up? Just because you're a saint doesn't mean, beloved, that you can't become envious and jealous of somebody who gets something that you thought you deserved. So apparently, when you come to verses 4, these presidents and the princes. So let's do the math. You got 120 princes and 3 presidents. Daniel, in one day, inherited headaches, position, and 123 enemies. All in one day. Because he got bumped up. He got bumped up. Well, beloved, with a new boss in town, they wanted a tight-running ship of state. Empire-wide concerns, they didn't want the empire nor the king to lose anything. So therefore, the Persians come in with this level of accountability where, beloved, everything is simply bureaucratic pancake, level upon level upon level. Now listen to this. History tells us, and I think I mentioned this when we did our study in Esther, look at that real estate. Do you know the Persians were the first one to invent the Pony Express, not America? They could take a piece of correspondence from the palace, reach Greece, and reach all the way to India in a matter of days, because they had an intricate postal system with horses stationed so many miles. And when a man had a letter, a decree, that everybody in this chunk of land needed to hear, they would send out these men on Pony Express, and they had certain routes. And in that route, beloved, they were able to, within days, get information across that entire chunk of real estate, just within days. The Persians, brothers and sisters, knew how to run a bureaucracy. The empire expanded to the west, knocking on the doors of Greece, while pushing east to India and south to the Middle East and Egypt. The Persians, beloved, must have had knowledge of the man Daniel. Now stop and think. In Daniel 5, the Babylonian Empire and the last king comes to its end. Cyrus comes on the scene, and probably this man right here. Now here was the possible general that led the attack and was successful. But this individual here will reign for 14 years over what was once the city of Babylon, in the Babylon Empire proper. Somebody told the Persians about Daniel. He had a reputation, brothers and sisters, the very night the Persians took over. Because the time lapse between chapter 5 and 6 is a relatively very, very short time. The Persians come in, they take over, and now it's their laws, it's going to be their rules. And Daniel is automatically bumped up. So the Persians must have had some type of prior knowledge, some type of prior understanding of this man Daniel. since it was being exalted soon after the fall of Babylon. Remember my opening comment, Luke 16? He who's faithful in the little is faithful in much. When you come to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was willing to be faithful in the way he would eat his meat and drink his wine before his God. He would not defile himself. He already purposed in his heart, I know I'm here. I had a pretty good idea. I'm not going to get back to my hometown, Jerusalem. I'm stuck here. But I'm going to take my God, I'm going to take my faith, and I'm going to live it before these men and women before me. What about you? Are you principled? Do you have a regulated life? Are you governed by law or by the wind of culture? What regulates you? What governs you? Just the spur of the moment? Or do you have within your mind already certain decisions and certain behaviors that you will take whenever the enemy comes up and throws something in front of you? You don't wait till the wall is there, brothers and sisters. You got to formulate in your mind how you will respond to certain things that you know the enemy will throw at you. Let's pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, to realize that being a principled man and being a principled woman takes a little bit of effort, it takes a little bit of work, and it takes a little bit of decision power. All of us here in this room are easily tempted by the world that is around us. None of us are immune from temptation. None of us are even immune from being persecuted or going through a very harsh trial. Father, maybe there's one even here tonight that if they would really be honest with themselves, they may have a few grievances against you on the way Providence has thrown the dice or the cards into their favor or their disfavor. So, Father, we would pray that you would help us tonight to already formulate in our mind, how would I react if this situation comes up? How would I respond if this situation comes up? How would I respond if I was the only Christian in my family? What would I do? Would I continue? Or would I simply join the herd and get lost in the crowd? Father, please make us principled men and women. We know it's tough. We know it's hard. We know that there's a cost to be paid. But Father, teach us that those of us who are faithful in the small things, the ABCs of life, then you're able to call us and to do greater things for your kingdom. In Christ's sake, amen.